Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:25-26. No, I've not made a mistake. Lamentations 3:22-23. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. Lamentations, chapter 1. We'll be reading in a few moments the first three verses. The first verse you see on the back of our bulletin today, which I want you to be able to see from the German translation, "Woe, how lonely she sits as the once populous city. It has become a widow, the same, great among the nations. The princes of the provinces is reduced to forced labor." May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today that we're privileged to be here. We are the recipients of your matchless grace. You love us and care for us and protect us and bless us every single day. And we bow to express our deep thanks for the fact that you're always there. And you promise us in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but be with us always, even unto the end of the world. We realize that in life we face many problems and difficulties and burdens and even successes. And we thank you for the fact that you remind us continually of the fact that you're the one to whom we're to go for strength and for help every day. We pray that in these moments of study from your word that we'll have open minds and open hearts, that we'll have silent souls, that we'll be able to let the Spirit of God and the Word of God penetrate our very being. We are thankful that we're your children. We're saved by your grace. We're thankful for the assurance that we have that heaven is our eternal home. All of these wonderful blessings, and we bow to express our deep thanks for every one. We pray that you will guide us in these moments now of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitter in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all of her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Verse 3 of Lamentations chapter 1. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. On the screen, you see the emphasis that we begin an exquisite book of poetry. Five beautiful, distinct poems. Someone has said that this is not a book of sorrow. But I have a question when someone said that. What does that statement mean? We must see the total picture when we come to the book of Lamentations. What do we really see in this book? We can see a dazed prophet. Jeremiah, sensitive, sincere, and sympathetic, sitting and witnessing the destruction of Jerusalem. As he saw it burn, he sat down in the warm ashes while hot tears flowed down his cheeks. Remember, this prophet began his ministry during the time of the reign of Josiah, both being very young men. We would classify Josiah as perhaps the Billy Graham of that time, who led a great revival and touched the lives of many and hearts of many people. Even though the attempt Jeremiah made, and soon we discover that Jeremiah, though all of his attempts were made to get the people to come back to God, he never saw God's success in that situation. The poet's weeping over the sins of God's people was at times a shining rainbow thrown across the murky sky with the grace of our Heavenly Father, brightly beaming above the clouds of sin. I pause to let you see what I was thinking about when I came to make this statement. The poet's weeping over the sins of God's people was at times a shining rainbow thrown across the murky sky with the grace of our Heavenly Father brightly beaming above the clouds of sin. What I'm trying to point out here is that many times you and I face difficulties, burdens, trials, tests. All kinds of things happen to us that test us. And yet at the same time, we can see the rainbow of God's grace thrown across the murky sky. And we see how He uses these difficulties to bring a blessing to us. I'll come back to the subject of rainbow in a few moments, but let's move along. This grace also shines in the heart of the one trusting by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's the passage we find in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Now I want to remind you, the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah should be read, all of it, perhaps even parts of it, as an introduction to our book. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bible to the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I will not take the time to read the entire chapter, but I want to read enough to let you see that this chapter paints the picture that presents what we find in the book of Lamentations. Most of you are aware of the fact that the word lament means to express sorrow and disappointment. And so we come to a book called the Book of Lamentations. You have to understand what Lamentations actually means. It comes from the word lament. We understand that. Now we'll see why there's lamentations. There's lamenting. Zedekiah, the first verse of chapter 52 of Jeremiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like all that Jehoiakim had done. Verse 3, for through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah, until he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of the king Zedekiah. But notice, if you will, chapter 52, verse 6. On the ninth day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled and went forth from the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were all around the city, they went by way of the Arabah. Verse 8, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Notice verse 10 and 11. And the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He also slaughtered all the princes of Judah in Riblah. And he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah. I need to go slowly enough for you to be able to see what is being read. He blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters. And I want you to notice the word bronze, and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. Now, if you will, please move in that same chapter over to verse 26. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was led away into exile from its land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away into exile the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, 832 persons from Jerusalem. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile 744 Jewish people. There were 4,600 persons in all. The book of Jeremiah, in the last chapter, parts of it we've read today. The book now, when we come to Lamentations, is a book that consists of poems in relationship to the heartbroken Jeremiah as he reminisces to us the difficulties and the burdens that we find presented to us in the book of Jeremiah. The book consists of poems, four of which are acrostic. That is, you will begin to see this as we move along. Each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in sequence. Now, what I want you to do is to be aware of the fact that sometimes I enjoy bringing things back to your remembrance. And sometimes I realize that you may not be all that concerned about how I enjoy bringing things back to your remembrance. But I'm going to do it anyway because I enjoy it, and so that way maybe you can enjoy it also. The book consists of poems, the Book of Lamentations, four of which are acrostic, which means that each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical sequence. This was a favorite form of Hebrew poetry to assist the memory. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 4, there are 22 verses. Each one verse to each letter. In chapter 3, there are three verses to each letter, making 66 in all. In chapter 5, it has 22 verses, but not in alphabetical order. Now, with that said, let me show you something. First of all, I want to show you, and we don't have to spend any time here other than right here, I have all the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And you remember that it starts with Aleph. We read from right to left. That's the first letter on the right-hand side, and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet on the left-hand side. So we have Aleph and Tav. We've seen this many times. I want you to see it again. I asked the secretary if she would to put these letters where you'd be able to see them, and I take it that from wherever you're sitting, you're able to see these two letters. I want you to be able to see that the letter on your left, I take it is, it would be Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tav is the second one, which is the last letter. Most of us have studied in the past, and we know that in the Greek language, there's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. On the screen now, you will not be able to read this, but I have for you all 22 of those letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The reason why I wanted you to see that is because if you'll take your Bible now and let's turn and look at the book of Lamentations. I'm going to give you time to look. If you will, look at chapter 1. And let's go down and see how many verses. You'll see in chapter 1, 22 verses. What I've said also in chapter 2 and chapter 4, you'll see 22 verses. So let's look at chapter 2. What do we have there? 22 verses. I'm trying to remind you that in the Hebrew language, the alphabet, there are 22 letters. And we're giving you an emphasis on the fact that these books, these particular chapters of the book of Lamentations, we have presented for us here the 22 letters. 22 letters presented in chapter 1, 22 letters chapter 2. But look at chapter 3. Now notice how many letters you have there. You'll see that there are at least, and you'll find it coming to an end there, 66 letters. So what I'm putting on the screen for you to be able to see, that in chapter 3, there were 3 verses to each letter, making 66 in all. And then now go to chapter 5, and you'll find that in chapter 5, there are 22 verses. In analyzing the chapter, the 5 chapters in this book, it's impossible to give a subject for each of these chapters. However, I want you to realize that in my research, I've been able to discover that there are different individuals, theologians through the years, who've taken these 5 chapters and they have tried to make an outline. And so I found an outline that I want you to see very quickly, and that is, John MacArthur has given us 5 laments. So you don't need to take this down, but just get an idea of how theologians look at these chapters of the book of Lamentations. What he says is, in Lamentations chapter 1 through chapter 5, verse 22, the first lament is Jerusalem's devastation. I read about that a few moments ago when I read the last parts of the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The first lament is Jerusalem's devastation. If you were to write this down, I think it would be good just to write the major outline because it's very good. The first lament is found in the first chapter, and it's the 22 verses of Lamentations chapter 1. He divides it, Jeremiah's sorrow, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and Jerusalem's sorrow in chapter 1, 12 to 22. I thought that was an excellent way to divide that first chapter. The first lament. Now, all I want you to be able to see is that we have the brokenhearted prophet Jeremiah weeping over the city of Jerusalem. We've read all about that a few moments ago in the 52nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The first lament, Jerusalem's devastation, in the 22 verses of the first chapter. Jeremiah's sorrow, verses 1 through 11. Jerusalem's sorrow, 12 through 22. The second lament is the Lord's anger explained. What we're going to do today is, if I can get through this message at the first session, we're going to go into the second chapter of Lamentations in the second session today and deal with the Lord's anger. The Lord's anger is explained in the second chapter in the 22 verses of that magnificent chapter. The Lord's perspective is found in verses 1 through 10. The human perspective is found in 11 through 19. And then in verses 20, 21, and 22, we have the prayer of Jeremiah. You will not be able to take all this, but I want you to get an overall picture. We have Lament 1 in chapter 1, Lament 2 in chapter 2. The third lament, Jeremiah's griefs expressed. This covers 66 verses, which simply means that there are 3 verses for each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We see distress, we see hope, and we see counsel, and we see prayer. You may want to just write the brief outline, the third lament, Jeremiah's griefs expressed in chapter 3, 1 through 66. The fourth lament is found in the fourth chapter. You remember that we come back now to 22 verses, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The fourth lament presents to us God's wrath in great detail. It's wrath for Jerusalem in the first 20 verses. You may want to write for yourself, wrath of God for Jerusalem, spelled out in detail in chapter 4. Verses 1 through 20. And then the wrath of God for Edom in the verses 21 and 22. The fifth lament is found in chapter 5, 22 verses. All of us have been able to see that these passages of Scripture are so beautifully presented to us. What is interesting to me is to be able to see that chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all presented to us at 22 verses. When you get into the next book, we discover that we have 66 verses. And then we go to the fifth chapter, we have 22 verses. The fifth lament is the remnant's prayer. The remnant of Jerusalem praying to be remembered by the Lord. If we're going to be remembered, that's a good place to be remembered, to be remembered by the Lord. And so we have in the last chapter, in verses 1 through 18, the prayer of these individuals for God to remember them. And then in the 19th to the 22nd verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Lamentations, we have these remnant praying to be restored by the Lord. Now, perhaps you remember that we've gone over some emphasis on the five laments that presented to us, that were presented to us by John MacArthur. You'll notice that I have in the screen now for you to see, in analyzing the five chapters in this book, it's impossible, really, for us to give a subject to each chapter. But John MacArthur has done the best he could do, and I felt like he did a great job in presenting those. The same ideas are presented, only worded differently as you go through each one of these five chapters. We see horrors of the siege. We see desolate ruins. We see all due to the fact of the sins of disobedience. What's amazing to me in preparation for this message today, I've been made aware of the fact that God is a God of love, but God is also a God of discipline, and God is a God of wrath. We must understand that, and we discover that the believer can subject himself to great discipline by disobeying the plan of God for his life. He whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. If you be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That's a Hebrew passage which we've seen many times, which is reminding us that we have a responsibility as a believer to realize that God is not only a God of love, but a God of discipline. Chapter 1. Jeremiah is presented as being stunned, dazed, heartbroken, and weeping with grief. I want you to see what I'm trying to say. We need to see this very clearly. Jeremiah is presented to us in the book of Lamentations as a prophet stunned, dazed, heartbroken. And we see him weeping. Tears are flowing. Read through the book of Lamentations, and you'll see a man whose heart is broken over the condition of the individuals. The special emphasis of this chapter is that the people brought this catastrophe upon themselves. And this is always the way it is. We bring difficulty upon ourselves. We find that in chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 20, and chapter 1, verse 22. Do you see those little red marks under those verses? I trust that you're able to see it from where you're sitting. And the reason I did that is because I wanted you to be able to see that when I took myself into chapter 1, I realized that Jeremiah is presented here as a brokenhearted, stunned, weeping prophet. And the emphasis on this chapter is that people brought the catastrophe upon themselves. You see that over and over and over again. Look, if you will, at verse 5. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away. If you'll glance down at verse 8. Jerusalem sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. Notice, if you will, verse 9. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly and has no comforter. I need to tell you that I have much more to say about these verses, but I wanted you to realize that I needed to remind you that when we first started this message today, I emphasized in bold letters the word rainbow. Did you notice that earlier today? The reason I wanted to do this is because I feel like that God has uniquely blessed me personally. And I just want you to know that I am aware of the fact that I'm not the only one who exists on the earth. I'm fully aware of the fact that the blessings that God gives me, God gives to other individuals. And I wanted you to know that we have just celebrated a week of my birthday. I understand that when you get my age, it's all right for you to brag on how old you are. Most people try to hide their age, and I maybe have done that in the past, but no longer. One day, after my 84th birthday in Branson, Missouri, we got to see, in my life, I can't remember having seen this before, a double rainbow. This was impressive to me. Walked out, took pictures of it. Beautiful, magnificent. If you've ever seen a double rainbow, that's wonderful. I'm glad that you did. If you've never seen a double rainbow, I trust that someday you'll be able to. I felt like that even though others were blessed as I was personally blessed by being able to stand there and look at that double rainbow. In research, I found a lot of different discussions on the subject of the meaning, so-called, of a double rainbow. It was amazing to me to be able, you might want to do it sometime, to see what different people have said about seeing a double rainbow. There was one big word, and that should say O-N-E instead of O-N. One big word that stands out in relationship to all the discussion I've read about a double rainbow is the word transformation. We go to the Bible to find the significance of the rainbow. I would ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bible now to the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let's do it. The 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. I believe that you will enjoy as we read these verses. Genesis chapter 9, picking up with verse 12, reading down through verse 16. And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you." And I put my name there. You can do whatever you want to about your name, but I put my name there. And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature." And then I realized that other people were involved besides me. "And every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant." When I stood there and looked at that double rainbow, just thinking that God was speaking directly to me, I came to the conclusion that moment, or those moments or minutes, because we stood there a good long while to watch that beautiful double rainbow, that God was seeing that at the same time that I was seeing it. Now you think about that. It says here, "I set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall," verse 14, "it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it, So that told me that he was looking upon it. He was looking upon it at the same time I was looking upon it. I'm telling you, that's wonderful to realize that you're looking at something at the very very moment that God is looking at it. He said it, I believe it, don't you? And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. I have read for you some of the most beautiful verses. It meant so much to me. The reason why I'm interrupting my message today and going to the subject of the rainbow. We find that emphasis in Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 16. Number one, no one had ever seen a rainbow before the flood. No one had ever seen a rainbow before the flood. There was no rain before the flood, therefore no rainbow. When we see one, it is saying God keeps His Word. Please remember that every time we see a rainbow, in fact, the next time you wash your car, take your water hose and shine it around or throw it around, and probably when the sun hits it the proper way, you will see a rainbow. And so I just want you to know that when we see one, it is saying God keeps His Word. Since no rain on the earth for the first 2,000 years, the earth was watered from below. Vast stores of water from below. We know then, number five, that the flood came primarily from below the earth rather than from above the earth. The first rainbow was a sign from God that never again would He would be destroyed by water. This was a promise from God before the Word existed. The beginning of the written Word, as most of us know, is with Moses. The book of Genesis, the book of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Job. God had something for people to read before reading writing. I thought that was an interesting way of saying it. I reminded you of this a few months ago when I gave a message on the rainbow. Some of you remember it, and I know you remember this. The beginning of the written Word, Moses. We've had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Job. God had something for people to read before reading writing. The color of the rainbow is caused by refraction of light from sun rays upon the drops of rain or mist. The rainbow does not appear in the midst of a heavy storm, but when the storm lets up. I want you to know what is being said here. Did you notice what I've said? The rainbow does not appear in the midst of a heavy storm, but when the storm lets up. The pure white from the sun shines through raindrops, and inside that light there are many colors. These sun rays with many colors become a token of God's light because God has color. God has essence. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. All of you can name those. You've heard them over and over, perhaps for 1,000 times or more. The sun rays with many colors become a token of God's promise. Light has color. God has essence. Light has all these colors. But notice, you don't see all the colors at one time. God has essence. God has various characteristics and attributes. Light has all these colors, but you don't see all the colors at the same time. Under certain conditions, certain colors are made visible. Under certain conditions, certain characteristics of God are manifest. The reason why I'm slowing down to let you see that as we face problems and difficulties and burdens along the way, we have to understand that God knows, and God's essence is at work. And not only must we know that, but we know that individual characteristics or attributes of the members of the Godhead are working at various times in different ways. And so whatever particular situation you're facing, if it's illness, if it's some heartache or some broken circumstance in your life, just notice that under certain conditions, certain characteristics of God are manifest. The rainbow, then, is a joint production of storm and sunshine. I don't know about you, but there's something about rain that I really enjoy. It seems like it's nice when it rains. But I also want you to know that it's good when the rain is over. I don't particularly care about storms. We've been through them, but I want you to know that we've been in the midst of storms in this area many, many times. But when the storm is over and the sun is shining, we understand that the rainbow is a joint production of the two. Storm on the one hand, sunshine on the other. Notice, if you will, please, salvation is a joint production of storm and sunshine. I pause for a moment to let you see the next statement. Jesus Christ went through the storm of being judged for the sin of all mankind, including your sin and mine. He went through the storm so that you and I can enjoy the sunshine. I trust that you're listening so attentively today that you are understanding the cause of your experience of salvation, and you know that heaven is your home, your eternal home, and this is just a passing through time. We're not going to be here long at the longest. We must understand that Jesus Christ went through the storm in order to bring sunshine for you and me. Jesus Christ went through that storm of being judged for the sin of mankind, that we might be able to walk in the sunshine of His matchless love. Are we doing it on a day-by-day basis? Are we doing it? Do we understand that through which He went to make it possible to be where we can go today, walking in sunshine? Jesus Christ is saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." He is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Sunshine is actually salvation, provided through the judgment He was judged in our place. The rainbow is an expression of God's grace to all mankind, an added blessing in a double rainbow of God is the marvelous, magnificent, transforming power. The rainbow we see, this is interesting, the rainbow we see is semicircular. You remember that? When you and I are watching and looking at a rainbow, it's semicircular. But when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 3, it says to be around the throne. I want you to think about that. Revelation 4, 3. The rainbow we see is semicircular, but in Revelation, it is said to be around the throne. On earth, we see in part, but the scripture says in heaven, we shall know as we are known. Well, let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today that you speak to us in so many different ways, and you've spoken to us in recent days by means of a double rainbow. We're reminded again and over again of the fact that you're aware of our existence. You know all about our needs. You see us when we are happy and radiant and up on top of the mountain, so to speak. But you also see us when our hearts are heavy, just as you were able to see Jeremiah when his heart was broken over Jerusalem. We realize today that you've given us the assurance that you would always be there, never to forsake us, never to go away and leave us without hope. And today we're thankful most of all for salvation through Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that the people who hear this voice today, if they've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they could do that right now, because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We realize that this is not a hope-so situation. It is not maybe so. It is not, I won't know until I'm dying. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're thankful for Jesus and what He's done. Willing to leave heaven's glory, come to the earth, go to the cross, die for our sins, be judged for us, and then come forth out of the grave, victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave. Bless every person who hears this voice today, and especially those who've not yet trusted you. May this be the moment they'll do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, because you help me.